search the world, but he couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. You came along and put me back together. Is now satisfied in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and faults. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain,
yes,
He's the God of the valley. There's not a trace your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Lord, there's nothing. Nothing is better. Turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you.
There's nothing
better than you.
Oh, there's nothing.
Nothing is better than you. You turn mourning to dancing.
You turn
shame into glory.
You're the only one who can.
You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. Into gardens, you turn bones into armies, you turn seas into highways, you're the only one who. turn this thing around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. I'm calling on the name that changes everything. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. 'Cause all of my hope is in the name of Jesus. Breakthrough will come. Come in the name of Jesus. God, turn it around. 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 God, turn it around.
I'm praying, God, come and turn this thing around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. I'm calling on the name that changes everything. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around.
Up to something. God is doing something right now. He is up to something. He is up to something. God is doing something right now. He is healing someone. He is saving someone. God is doing something right now. He is healing someone. Saving someone. God is doing something
right now.
He is moving mountains, making a way for someone. God is doing something right now. He is moving mountains, making a way for someone. God is doing something right now. Cause all of my hope is in the name of Jesus. Breakthrough will come, come in the name of Jesus. All of my hope is in the name of Jesus. Turn it around. Turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around.
live stream, someone in the live stream, maybe someone here, just don't quit. Faith is not sometimes feeling like, yeah, is it going to happen? Some faith is just not quitting a lot of times. Just hang on. Don't quit. Don't quit. Just because it seems like a long time coming doesn't mean God is not in control. And, you know, like in New York City, we used to live in New York City. I used to hate it when they tear down something and build something new. In the process of building something new, because of all that granite, most of the time a building, some of these big buildings, it's just digging. Most of the time it's just digging that hard granite out and then building a foundation. And you don't see anything for a long time. And then all of a sudden, one story, two story, three story, it just, the rest of it happens so quick. But the digging takes the longest part. So we're waiting. God is working. He's digging the foundation. He's pouring the concrete. And whatever that means, he's doing it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Debbie, he's doing it.
Debbie and Norman, he's doing it. He's doing it.
He's doing it. I know what you're saying.
He's doing it.
Yes,
don't
he
see
is.
It. Hallelujah. He's doing it. I've been,
he will. He will.
Yes, it's happening. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Turn it over
to Jesus.
Turn it over to Jesus. Give your heart, your will, your all.
He'll be right there whenever you call.
Turn it over to Jesus.
So bless his name,
his wisdom revealed in his word.
So bless his name. Let us worship and bow down, kneel before the Lord our God and Maker. So turn it over
to Jesus.
Give your heart, your will, your all. He'll be right there whenever you call.
So turn it over to Jesus.
His mercy named out from above.
So bless his name. Bless his name.
Father did not spare his son. Freely he will rescue all who will come.
Turn it over to Jesus.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Our scripture reading today is from 2 Peter 1:5-9 and reads as follows. but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things you are bound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sightedness even to blindness, and has forgotten he is cleansed from this old sin. Thank you, and may dismiss our children.
Well, good morning. Glad to see everyone this morning. So excited to be together again and to study God's Word and to worship and praise Him and seek Him and be in His presence. Amen. We're going to continue our study in the book of James this morning. We'll be in James chapter 2, picking up at verse 14. And the title of our message this morning is The Works of Faith. The works of faith. Father, we ask that you speak to us this morning. We ask that you give us wisdom, discernment, understanding. And pray, Father, that we'll be closer to you as we go through this, because truly our faith is rooted in you. And if we're not abiding in you, then there'll be no evidence of the faith that we claim we have. So I pray that we would connect those dots today as we go through the Word and just seek your face and desire you above all things. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at loving others without partiality. God only looks at the heart. And if that's the case, then we as believers, as disciples, as followers, that should be our attitude as well. We should be looking at the heart, not at the outward appearances of people that we come in contact with. See, outward appearance, it can be deceiving. They can look good and smell good, but they may not have a good heart. And then on the other side, they may not look as good or maybe not dress as well, but their heart is in God's hands. And we need to be seeking God in relationship with others without partiality. We shouldn't be looking at economic status or education or heritage or position or titles. We're all children of God once we have believed and received Jesus. Now, for those who are not yet children of God, we're to love them while standing firm in the Word of God. We're not to judge the world. Jesus will do that. In His timing, He will judge this world. But He even said when He came, I didn't come to judge the world, but I came to save it. He didn't come to condemn. That wasn't His role when He came the first time. He came to be that sacrificial lamb that would draw us all back into relationship with God. Now, when He comes back, it'll be a different story. He's not coming back as the lamb, but He's coming back as the lion. But let's leave that in His hands. And while we're here, because we are here for a purpose, let us learn to love one another and love the lost. Not in condemnation, but in hope and in truth. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ into a dark world. And it doesn't matter the sin that they're practicing in regards to us loving them. But we have to love and we have to stand firm at the same time. And that can only come from God. See, the fleshly nature is naturally judgmental. The fleshly nature is naturally going to push away the things that we're not comfortable with. But the spiritual nature says, I'm going to love them not because of their sin, not accepting of their sin. I'm going to love them because Jesus loved me while I was still in my sin. So therefore, we have to learn and ask God to give us the wisdom to do this. It requires mercy. And that's what we looked at again last week. That can only come from God. He showed us mercy. We're to show mercy to others. Now this week, we'll be looking at faith and works. which flow out from a merciful heart. If we have mercy, the works of mercy will flow out of us, and those works that God gives us will also flow out of us. So I begin this message this morning with a question. Don't you hate that? Because usually I put them at the end. Well, I'm going to put one at the end too, but the question I have for us to ponder, is it faith versus works, or is it faith with works? And I believe we can answer this question as we go through this study. So let's begin in verse 14 of James chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you've not given them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. If you believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now, sometimes people take this particular passage and then they take a passage out of what Paul had written and they put them against one another and they say, oh, this is a proof that the Bible is not, you know, consistent. It says two different things. Paul says you can't have faith with works. You can't get your faith with works and through works. But James is saying that you can have works and should have works with your faith. So which is it? Well, it's both. It's both, and I'll explain. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, Paul says this. He says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now James says here, faith without works is dead. So where does the conflict? Well, it all comes down to context. And that's what we need to look at this morning. Paul is speaking of works before faith. And James is speaking of works because of your faith. Two different things. In other words, we can't do anything. We can't work for our salvation. There's nothing we can do to gain favor with God. We can go out and feed the poor. We can go out and house them. We can do all kinds of things for people in the community, and a lot of people are doing these things, and there's nothing wrong with doing those things, but those things within themselves will not bring us into relationship with God. In most cases, when you're doing things because you're trying to show you are a good person, you're not recognizing what the Scripture says, is that it doesn't matter. You're never good enough. Only Jesus was good enough. That's why he came. He came because we couldn't measure up. He came because we couldn't fulfill righteousness within ourselves. So even if you're a quote-unquote good person, it doesn't earn favor with God. So this is what Paul is talking about. You can't do stuff to be a Christian. You can't become a Christian through your works. It's faith in Jesus alone that brings you salvation. But once you receive your salvation, now we pick up where James is talking about. He says, because you now believe, there should be evidence of your belief. There should be fruit. There should be works generated. But they're not generated from ourselves. And here's where the real difference is. Faith before God is all about us trying to work and do good things. Faith and works after we receive the faith is all about Him flowing through us and generating those works that we're to do. And we're blessed in that. See, He gives us the new desires. He changes our heart. And therefore, He places within us the things that He wants us to do. And when we're doing those things, we don't get burnt out. We don't get upset when other people don't come alongside. We don't get all frustrated because everybody else is not agreeing with this as being the most important thing in the world. But we flow in Christ with the works and the gifts that He gives us. And when we're in Christ, they then complement the gifts that He gives others. and we're working together, moving forward, not spinning our wheels, because the works become the most important thing. But works that James is talking about should flow out of our faith. Otherwise, they're just works to be works. Belief isn't enough. Even the demons believe and tremble. They know. They know their destiny. They know when they meet someone filled with the Holy Spirit. The demons knew when Jesus showed up. They were afraid. And what did they say when he came? They went to the man, the legion. They were in the man there, and Jesus came upon them. They said, "Don't torment us before our time. Don't hurt us. Don't, you know, whatever." They said, "Please let us go into the pigs." So he sent them into the pigs. And pigs nor demons can swim, evidently. They went out in the river. But the point here is that the works that we're to do are works that are generated through Christ or by Christ in us, and there should be fruit as a believer. See, belief requires action. Belief requires action. You can't say, "I believe something," and then don't do anything, or nothing about your life reflects what you just said you believe. That's the one thing about Christianity that we have to really get a hold of. See, here's the thing. A lot of people want to debate once saved, always saved. They want to debate eternal protection, salvation, or can you lose it? These are the debates that people want to talk about. That's not the question that needs to be asked. The question is, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? If there's fruit in your life, then you're abiding in Christ, and you don't have to worry about whether you're going to fall away or somebody else is going to fall away, and you're not focusing on all those things. You're focusing on doing what God has called you to do, because you're in relationship with Him, abiding in Him. The question of once saved, always saved should never come up. That question is rooted in fear. It's rooted in fear. Because when people bring that up, and one will argue one side and one will argue the other, the one who feels he can lose it is afraid, and the one who thinks he's going to keep it on his own should be afraid. Because it's all about Jesus. It's not about us at all. And so when we come into this understanding, we realize that faith has to have works, that you have to have the works there. If we don't have the works to back up what we say, then it's just words. And many today will talk about their faith, but they don't have any works behind it. They don't really have anything to really prove or fruit that they are believers. Where is the fruit? Matthew 13, 18 through 23 says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he's no root in himself." You notice that phrase. There's no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word and cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So what Jesus is saying here is when the gospel is preached, it's not our job as the sower, number one, to pick who we're going to sow to. The seed is scattered. And some will fall upon stony ground. Some will fall upon unfertile ground. Some will fall, and it's not even settled before Satan will snatch it away. But those who have a heart to hear and an ear to hear what God has to say and grab a hold of Jesus himself when that seed is sown, they're the ones that will grow. They're the ones that will flourish in the relationship. And they're the ones that fruit will be produced. So in reality, what God is saying through this parable here that we just read is it's only if you have the heart to receive and to believe and then to obey are really those who are in Christ. Now, am I judging a man's heart by saying that? No, the Word of God does. I can judge no man's heart. I will not look at anyone. There are people who can stumble, some people who slip, some people who fall, and God still raises them back up if their heart is surrendered to Him and they repent. So it's not my job to say someone's fallen, they can't get up. That's a TV commercial, and it's not in the Word. But what we do have to understand is that we have to examine our own heart. We have to be responsible for our own relationship with Jesus. And if we're responsible in that way and accountable in that way, then there should be fruit that follows. And it will produce some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And I do believe that verse 23 here in Matthew chapter 13 is speaking about true believers. True believers who really believe in Jesus, there will be fruit. They will understand. They will hear. It's not like those who have just had a religious moment or even a religious experience. The relationship itself should generate fruit. And it's coming from the root or the vine, which is Jesus Himself. See, we're the branches. He's the vine. John 15, 1 through 4, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. Now that's not necessarily a comforting word in one sense. Nobody likes to be pruned. I mean, you know, when you prune bushes back in the winter and for the spring, you cut them down, sometimes cut them down to nothing. They come back and they flourish and they have blooms and they're beautiful. But as a believer, when He talks about pruning, He's preparing us to bear more fruit. He's taking off of those branches that are dying off or that are weak and will not produce anything, and He prunes that back. That necessarily, or sometimes that can be painful when we're pruned. But He's doing it for our good so that we'll bear more fruit. And He goes on and says, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. But then He says this, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus makes it very clear that in this relationship, we are accountable to being in on our side of it. We have to commit to Him. We have to submit to Him. Then we have to obey Him. And then the fruit will naturally come. But all of those things, we have to lay down a part of ourselves and say, or all of ourselves, really. We have to come and say, it's not about me, it's about you. If there's no fruit in my life, is it because you don't want me to bloom? I'm telling you, Jesus wants every one of us to bloom and to have fruit. He wants us all to be prosperous in that way. Not prosperous in the prosperity movement, prosperous in the Spirit. And He wants all of us to be there. But until we come to that place of looking in the mirror and saying, God, I don't see any fruit. And when we come to that point and we're seeking Him, He will tell you why you don't have any fruit. And He will help to prune that out so there'll be fruit the next season when it's time. But it's a submission on our end that is required here. So James is making it clear that the works of our faith are the fruit that Jesus is talking about and what we just read. And He makes this hardline statement. If there are not works of fruit, then our faith is dead. Now that's the Word of God telling us right up front, if we don't have works that produce fruit because of Jesus in us, then the faith of which we claim to have is dead. Useless. It can't generate anything. Because we are not abiding the way that we should. Now Jesus went on to say in Matthew 15:5, He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So abiding in him will generate fruit that will flow out of us. The more we abide, the more fruit he'll generate. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which now I live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now this is the words of a man who has submitted himself completely and totally to God. He's not walking for Paul anymore. Now, prior, when he was Saul, he thought he was walking for God, working for God, but his works were all legalistic generated works. He was being disobedient to God while thinking he was pleasing God because he was going by the law. But then what happened? He met Jesus. He met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, everything changed. He was still zealous, but what he was zealous for was completely different. He was no longer zealous in the law. He was no longer doing something for God, defending God and basically saving God. When you look at it in that context, now he realizes, wait a minute, God saved me. And if God saved me, then my role and my zealousness has to be truly in this relationship with Jesus, of whom I just met on the road. And so now his whole life has changed. He's no longer the same person. It's Christ in him that drives him to do what he does. And we're studying, when we study God's Word, we're studying the Word of God that went and poured into the men that submitted themselves to God and gave up everything for him. Everything. And almost every one of them were martyred for their faith. They tried to kill John. They boiled him in oil. It didn't work. But he was exiled. And look at the wonderful book of Revelation that we have, coming from a man that was submitted to God. The fruit can only come from him, but it should flow out of us. So truly in relationship with Jesus, the fruit or the works will be evident. If they're not, then there comes the issue of accountability that we have to come before the Lord with. He will bring that to you. He will come to you and he will bring this to you and show you. But if you're not willing to see it, if you're going to be one of those who's always pointing the finger at everybody else, well, the reason I don't have any fruits is because of so-and-so. Really? I thought they were a different branch than you. How can they affect your fruit? They don't, but we sure think they do. If only so-and-so would act right. If only this person would do this or do that. If only this were to take place. If only that. The if only should never belong in a relationship with God. Because we are already in God. There's no ifs anymore. It's when, not if. When God moves in you, when you submit to him, when you're willing to be a dying creature of yourself and living for him, this is where the fruit is going to come from. It can't come any other way. So we can't look at each other and judge other people's works. We can't look at anybody else and blame them because our work is not good. We have to go to the mirror and say, God, what's going on here? And he said, I got to prune some branches now. Let me start pruning. Wait on me. Trust me, because again, when the pruning process begins and there's some pain involved because you're dying to yourself, nobody wants to die. The flesh does not want to give up the ghost. But the Holy Ghost can't share the space. And he wants to have all of you. So he will prune. And as he prunes, there can be pain, memories, unforgiveness, bitterness, all of those things that we may have buried somewhere in our life. He wants to cut that out. He wants to get rid of it so that we're no longer bound by the fruit of the past, but now we're actually in him and new fruit can begin. But we have to come to walk in him. James gives us examples of faith and works working together. Verses 21 through 26. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Abraham believed God, but not only in word, he believed God in action. He believed God in action. Genesis 22, 6 through 12. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together, and they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for I now know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And we go to Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. It says, By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham got a promise. Isaac was that promise in fulfillment to Abraham. Now that promise extended all the way to us today, but Abraham didn't know that at the time. All Abraham knew was that God said, hey, you'll be the father of many nations, and you're going to have a son. And he got a little confused in the beginning, and he had another son, Ishmael, and thought, well, maybe this is it. Look, I'm old, and all this is happening, and Sarah, and all the questions and all the things. But God said, no, there's a son that I'm going to give you through Sarah, and he will be the promise that I'm fulfilling in you, and it will be for you now, and it will be for future generations. But then he got the promise. And then God says, now, I've given you this promise. I've given you everything I said I would. Now I want you to offer it to me. Abraham had to give up in his own mind and in his own being the very promise that God had given him. Now how does that work? But God, you said, yeah, I said, and now I'm saying. Now here's the thing that I want us to pick up on this. God has blessed us with a lot of things and a lot of people and a lot of stuff in our lives. He's given us so much. But we cannot take what He's given us and ever put it in a place that's above Him. And this test for Abraham, God knew what Abraham was going to do. God knows all. He's always on all-knowing about everything. But I think it was for Abraham himself, for Abraham to know what he would do. I believe you, God. Okay. Show me. Show me that you believe me. So he loads up. Not only was Isaac at that point going to be the offering, he had to carry his own wood and fire. And he wasn't a young little boy. A lot of times the pictures you see him like a little kid. No, He was probably a grown man at this point. He could have fought back. But he knew his father. And he knew his father knew the father. And so he submitted as well. Doesn't that represent something to us? Jesus himself knew the father. And the father said, "Son, go be that sacrifice." And over and over and over, Jesus said, "I did not come to do my will, but I came to do the Father's will." He gave it all up. He gave up his life for us. But Abraham was willing to do the same. But God stopped him. So now that I know, and I really believe, if you go back, and I didn't go into the Hebrew to look at this, but I really believe the context of this is, now that you know that you would have done anything that I've told you to do, I'm not going to let you do that. That's not what I really want you to do. I want to see your heart. Are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to be submitted to me and take even the good things that I've given you and give to me? See, when we come to know Jesus, the one thing we are always taught is we surrender. We ask him to forgive us of our sins. Then we ask him to take all the ugliness away from us, all the practicing of the sin, all the ugliness and all of those things. We come and we want to give all that to him willingly and freely on the front end. But then we get into relationship and he says, "Now, I blessed you. I want you to give me your blessings." Whoa, put the brakes on now. Hold on. What about what Joel Osteen said last week? I'm supposed to have all this stuff. What about all this prosperity stuff? I'm supposed to get all this stuff. God says, "No, no, no. I gave you what you have. I want you now to surrender everything to me." There's a big difference now on the attitude of the heart. It's revealed. Am I willing to say, "I'm yours no matter what, whether I have plenty or have nothing. I'm yours no matter what. You gave me a family, and I'm giving them to you. Your family doesn't belong to you. They belong to God." We have to give our children to God. Spiritually speaking, we come and we say, "God, I have children that aren't walking with you." Many of us do. And if they're not walking with you, I can't fix that. I can't change that. But I can give them to you. May you work in their heart. And I give you everything that I have, all the blessings and all the ugliness and everything else is yours. Now work through me how you see fit. Because all the goodness that I have is not good enough. If it's not you in me, it means nothing. And that's the call upon the church today. That's the call of all of us. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Isn't that a blessing? To be called a friend of God. Now we look at Rahab, the harlot. She also believed God was a merciful God. She didn't know him personally at the time. I'm sure she was living right there in Jericho with all the other false gods and all the other things going on around her. But she had heard. She had heard of what was going on. And God touched her heart. And she asked to be spared, and her whole household. Let's read that, Joshua 2, 18 through 14. "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on..." These are the spies that Israel had sent into Jericho. She came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Just stopping there for a second. I believe this was the point where she believed. The God that you believe, your Lord, your God, he is the God. He is God in heaven and above the earth and the earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I've shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us this land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. And that's exactly what happened. She let them go. She didn't tell anything about them. And then she hung that scarlet cord down when they came in and tore down the city. She was spared, and her family was spared. Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. But that's not the only blessing that Rahab received. When she was safely brought into Israel and converted to understanding the great Jehovah God and believed, she met a man named Salmon. And they got married. And they begot Boaz. And Boaz then begot Obed by Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. Her faith put her in the direct lineage of Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. But there was action. She took action. And God blessed her for that. So I believe that we've answered the question that I posed earlier. Is it faith versus works or faith with works? In context, it is both. It's faith alone in which we're saved, but works or fruits are generated through our faith when we abide in Jesus. It's not just word, but it's action. So now this leads us to the most challenging question of the day. And only you and God can get together on this one. Is our faith alive or dead? Is our faith alive or dead? We have to come to that place, soul searching your relationship with Jesus Christ. He's done his part and continues to do his part through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, through the Word of God that reveals truth as we study. It opens our hearts and minds to understand who he is. He's done all of this for us. So what is our role? Our role is self-examination to say, I believe it, but how does the evidence in my life reflect that belief? Because there are thousands and thousands of people who say they believe, who go to church every Sunday morning, Wednesday night, or every day the doors open, whatever it might be. And they fellowship, and they go, and they sing the songs, and they do all these things. But when they go home, Monday through Saturday, there is nothing in their life that reflects a relationship with God. It's business as usual. They're at the bar on Saturday and church on Sunday. They're doing this on this day, they're doing that, and they're living their lives there, and they still say they believe. But where is the fruit? Where are the works? Why are they not generated toward other people? Because the church is designed for two things. Number one, to come together, because you're the church, the building's not. So the church comes together to corporately worship God, to corporately encourage one another, pray for one another. That's what the church's role is within itself. But it's also then to go into the world once we separate from one another. You're going into the mission field to be the light into a dark world. So part of that same question, is our faith alive or dead? Is the light shining or is it covered? Are we letting the light shine because we're abiding in Christ and he is generating that light? See, here's the thing. We don't have a light within ourselves. That light was dead. Our spirit was dead before we met Jesus. Now we're awakened to him. We now have the light. We now walk in the light. And because we have his light in us, we should let that light shine and not let the circumstances of our life, the fears, the anxieties, and all of those things dictate whether that light is going to be covered or uncovered. It's not our place anymore. We don't cover it. because it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him. And so now we have to walk that out. And so where is our relationship? These are questions that we have to ask ourselves. If someone else asks you about your light and you get defensive, that's a key sign you need to go check on it. If you have a gas appliance, you got a pilot light. Sometimes that thing will go out and you don't know it. Well, we have a pilot light. The Holy Spirit is our pilot light. He's our pilot. He drives us. He leads us. He takes us. He does all of those things. And when we go to the stove, which is in my place, you come together alone with Jesus, you're now in the stove. He turns that light up, and the light lights up the Word in us. The Holy Spirit then reveals Himself to us, and we're on fire for God. But then what happens when we take the step out the door? Why can't it stay on all the time? It's because we're still learning to die to ourselves. And there are different places that every believer is at. But we should be progressing, not regressing. We shouldn't be sitting in mud spinning our wheels. We should be going forward. And the only way to do that is to examine ourselves in Christ, to walk in Him, to abide in Him, to ask Him to take it all, not just what we want to let go of. And that involves those deep areas in our heart that we've kind of closed off because of pain and suffering years ago, because of unforgiveness, because of bitterness, because of all those things. Those are the things in our fleshly nature that want to pull us back into bondage. And God said, but I delivered you from all of that. In spiritual sense, we've been completely delivered. We're completely healed. And we're going to see Jesus face to face in our new body. Hallelujah. A new mind. Glory to God. All of this old fleshly nature will be gone. But until then, we have to then take up our cross daily. And breaking that down, that second by second. Because we're all so easily distracted. And so easy to, and God's over here tapping us on the shoulder, and we're looking around. He wants to grab our attention and hold it, but the only way to do that is when we make that continued moment by moment choice to remain faithful in Him and in His Word. And we can't do it on our own. That's why Jesus came. That's why the Holy Spirit dwells in us. That's why the Word of God is alive, sharper than a two-edged sword, that cuts to the core, revealing things that we don't see on our own. There are things in our minds, and I'm not trying to get all psychological, but there are things in our minds that we have buried so far back that affects us today because those things were so painful that we have little trigger mechanisms that when somebody says something, somebody does something, when this happens, that happens, we respond. It's just like a boom, dump on, just dump it all out. And immediately you regret it. Immediately you want to repent from it. Immediately you want to turn from it. And then you do, and you repent, and God is dealing with you in that. But until you get to the root and cut that root out, that trigger's going to kick in again. And it's not somebody else. It's not their fault. It's not them. It's something we have buried, something we need to have God dig up, something we need to have Him remove, and that can only happen when we're abiding in Him, and that's the pruning process. He's pruning out the dead limbs from within us. He's pruning out those things of our past that brought us pain, that we never forgave, or that we need to be forgiven for. That we just kind of put aside, never look at. I don't want to go. That's too painful. I don't want to go there. Listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to take you back into a place of bondage and pain. What He wants you to do is see it for what it is, repent from it, forgive it, so you can be free from it. That's what He wants to do, and that's what He will do for those who are willing. But that comes back to the choice and the question, is our faith alive or dead? And if we find that it's not really alive, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to spend our time with Jesus, asking Him to reveal and cleanse us? Or are we going to close that book and go on to the next day and then still see no fruit? And still see no fruit? And still see no fruit? The relationship is ongoing. The relationship with God, He is the very breath we breathe. He pours into us. And if we're responding, then we're growing and fruit will come. But if we're pushing things aside and saying, you can have this, God, and you get, but no, I'm not going there. Not going there. Can't touch that. That's something that I don't want to look at. I want to deal with. I don't ever want to see it again. But until it's been dealt with and repented from, forgiven, all the things that come along with it, it's still producing bad fruit. And he wants to prune out the bad branches so that you can produce good fruit. So the question is, are we willing to be pruned? Are we willing to be pruned? And again, only you can answer these questions before the Lord. Are you willing to say, God, I see patterns, I see problems, I see issues, and I'm not seeing good fruit. I'm coming to you, and I'm putting it all on the table. Show me what I need to prune out. Show me what I need to cut out. Show me what you want to cut out. Show me what all needs to go so that I can truly walk in you when I leave this place of prayer, when I leave the house of that we come to gather in, when I'm doing all these other things. Don't let the light go dim because I just come and show, or I come in to warm a bench or a seat or whatever it might be. But I want to be active and I want to be involved, not involved with just doing something. I want to be involved in the relationship so that what I'm doing is coming from you and there will be that fruit. And that's what God wants from all of us. So I'm going to pray and just ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. And if something comes to mind that you want to repent and need to repent, do so. You can do it in your seat. You don't have to come down. I can open the altar. As a matter of fact, I will open the altar if anyone wants to come down. And you don't even have to share what it is. It's between you and God. But if you want to come down and pray, and we can pray over you, I'm here to do that. Danny, will you come down too? And both of us will be here. And if you have anything that you want to pray or release, just come down and do so before the Lord. I promise you, when you're willing to examine your heart before the Lord, then He will deliver you from those things that have kept you from producing the fruit that He wants to generate in you. So I'm going to go to prayer. We'll have Johnny and worship team can come up if you want. We'll have a couple songs and just going to take a couple minutes. Not going to be here all morning. Well, you know, I might stay till about 5. Just kidding. Won't do that. But come down and let's pray. Just seek the Lord.
I just pray that God's will be done if this is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm lost without you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence lives.
This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. Before you, and I'm lost without you. Before you, and I'm lost without you. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you.
Anyone else like prayer? Come on down. Just going to take another minute or two here. But again, as I said earlier, if there's something heavy on your heart and you just want to pray where you're at, that's okay too. God meets you where you are. The altar is a place where we can come down and pour it all out. But the altar really is within us too. So wherever you are, well, we just want you to know that we're here for you, to pray with you and to stand with you. So if there's anyone else that would like to come down, you're more than welcome.
Lord, I confess, only you I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart.
Thanks, Danny.
This is mine, is where you are, where you are, Lord. Christ in me, Lord, I need you. Oh, I
So teach my soul to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God. Righteousness, oh God, how I need you. We have heard God's word, we have praised Him in song, we have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place. In Jesus' tender care, we will share His love for people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here.
Week, everyone.